I have a two-word expression being here today. You know, all of the feelings that I have here with the family wedding this afternoon and getting to preach here this morning and this season of the year and worshiping the Lord with you. And here's the two-word phrase, holy wow. Holy wow. I tell you, it's just great to be here, and it's such a wonderful season of the year, and I am delighted. You know, with a wedding and with Christmas and with travel, you can imagine the Reeves have people coming from both coasts, all, you know, gathering here for the wedding. We heard this morning one of the groomsmen couldn't find his pants, you know, for the wedding. You know, finally, right before church time, we got a message. The pants have been found, so yay. But, you know, Christmas itself has enough stress involved in it. You know, you just, did we do all the things? Did we get the list checked off? You know, did we get all the events taken care of? And I heard about a little girl that you've probably heard about too, because it's an old story, but I saw it had resurfaced just not long ago, about the little girl whose family was just in a lot of Christmas stress, and, you know, everybody's nerves were on edge, and they were just all kind of at each other. Even though it was Christmas, the season of joy, there was just not a lot of joy in their family right now with all that was going on. And this little girl had just been learning the Lord's Prayer right at this time. The family had been teaching it to her, and she'd been learning it in Sunday school and so forth. And you know, there's that phrase in there, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And that night, after a particularly busy Christmas day, she prayed the prayer, but she misinterpreted the words just a little bit and said it this way, "And forgive us our Christmases as we forgive those who Christmas against us." We can all identify with that, because it does sometimes seem to be a time of stress. But for us, it's a great time of joy, because we get to worship together, we get to be with family, we get to be a part of the most significant event that human beings have except for conversion, and that is the marriage event. And it's also exciting. Thank you, and thank you again and again. If you'll turn in your Bibles this morning with me to two texts. Famous Baptist preacher in England many years ago said a preacher should never have two texts for a message, always just one. Well, I'm violating that preaching principle already here this morning, because these two texts, in my opinion, are parallel texts. The Old Testament text I'm going to read first, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, I believe parallels completely with the New Testament passage we'll read, beginning in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But I'll let you turn to Galatians in just a moment. I forget whether Brent sometimes asks you to do this or not, but it's just something that I always do when I read the text for a message. I ask the congregation to join me by honoring God's word by standing. Would you do that today? Please stand with me as we read, first of all, in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. About 6 centuries before Jesus was born, Isaiah wrote these words, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." I use the New King James Bible that I'm reading from this morning. New King James and Old King James and Holman and some others separate the first two words in that last phrase, "His name shall be called Wonderful, comma, Counselor," and then the rest. Many other translations use those two words together. You know, we don't really have punctuation in the Hebrew Bible, so it's kind of up to someone's interpretation about it. But many think the interpretation would be better to sound this way, "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." But for our purposes this morning, I'm going to keep the comma there, and I'm going to read it, "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Then I think the Apostle Paul wrote a parallel passage to that in Galatians. You look over in the Gospels, and then you move from the Gospels to Acts and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And then people sometimes get those books, the epistles of Paul, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, mixed up. It's pretty easy to remember if you just think about the first letter of each word there, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, GEPC. Some people think about that as General Electric Power Company, or sometimes people say Gentiles eat pork chop, or however you'd want to think about that, GEPC. And this is the first one of those, G, Galatians. So if you found Galatians, chapter 4, verse 4. Now this is the Apostle Paul writing some 6 centuries after Isaiah wrote the words that we just read, and here's what he writes. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. You have a great inheritance through Christ Jesus. Now, before you sit down, let me say, I don't think the Apostle Paul had a copy of the scroll of Isaiah before him as he wrote these words. But I do believe these two passages we read this morning are parallel passages, and you can see in what Isaiah wrote as a prophecy 6 centuries before Christ came, and what the Apostle Paul wrote after Jesus had been born and grew up and died on a cross and rose again from the dead and ascended up into heaven. Paul wrote these words. It seems like those passages are parallel passages. We'll look at that together. Would you bow with me before you sit down? Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you this morning that we can gather around your word here at South Canyon Baptist Church. Thank you for what you're doing at this church. Thank you for Pastor Brent and all the staff and his people. And thank you, Father, for the kingdom work that you're doing through this congregation. I pray this morning on this Lord's Day, before we celebrate the birth of Jesus as we have come to do it over these years, on this day, you would remind us of what Isaiah and the Apostle Paul said about the significance of the incarnation, Christ Jesus coming among us to be born, to live, to die on a cross, to be raised again, and then to ascend into heaven to be our intercessor. Thank you, Father, for the truth of the gospel, and may it be clear to us today. And may we not just be hearers of the gospel, but doers. In Jesus' name, amen. Now be seated, please, if you will. The title of the message this morning, A Crib, A Cross, and A Crown, I had thought was something that I had come up with, essentially, in my mind, and kind of original for today. But last week, before we left to come to the wedding and today and all the events in South Dakota, I picked up a copy of Decision magazine that had come in the mail to our house, the Billy Graham Organization magazine. And right in the middle of the magazine was a sermon delivered by Dr. Billy Graham in 1973 at the White House in Washington, D.C., and the title of his message was The Cradle, The Cross, and The Crown. So that kind of did away with my thinking about this being somewhat original, because the idea of the cradle, the crib, same idea. But what I want to talk with you this morning is about this idea of a crib and a cross and a crown as it's seen in these two parallel passages. First of all, a crib. The prophet Isaiah was so clear to us. How could he know 6 centuries before what was going to happen in the incarnation? And yet he was so very clear when he wrote in Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born." That was just such a a good, clear word, for unto us a child is born. This is a picture to me of a crib, a cradle, a manger. You know, I think we really do misunderstand the manger of Christ a good bit. We have a lot of misunderstanding about it. Jolene and I went to Israel a number of years ago, and when we were there, one of the places we visited was a place where Solomon's palace had been, Solomon's stables and so forth. And we're walking along, and we saw a big rock-looking thing with a kind of a hollowed-out space. And as we walked on by, I said it had been, you know, unearthed by archaeologists from way back in Solomon's time. And as we walked by, I said, what is that right there? He said, oh, that's a manger. And he kept on walking. I said, a manger? Now, our Jewish guide was not a Christian. He was not a believer in Jesus Christ. I said, what do you mean by that, a manger? He said, well, really, that's where horses fed. These were Solomon's stables. And I said, but it's not one of those wooden-looking things with, it looks kind of like got slats to it. And so he said, no. He kind of laughed at me. He said, of course not. They didn't have mangers like that back in those days. You know, Israel is so full of stones and rocks. A lot of the furniture, just like a lot of the houses, was made out of stones. So mangers probably would have been a hollowed-out rock. I said, oh, really? And then I began to study, and sure enough, very likely, when Jesus Christ was born and they were out in the open stable there where the shepherds and all kept their sheep out back behind the inn because there was no room in the inn, it probably wasn't one of those neat little cribs that we use in manger scenes today. It was probably a hollowed-out rock that had straw in it that the animals fed from. We have a misunderstanding sometimes of the manger, but, you know, not just how it might have been. It could have been one of those wooden cribs like we see in barns today. Or it could have been a hollowed out rock. But what we misunderstand so often is what happened in that crib. Because Isaiah said, for unto us a child is born. And then the Apostle Paul wrote 6 centuries later, born of a woman, born under the law. The first thing that just sort of blows us away when we think about the incarnation is that Jesus Christ became like us. He became like us. He became one of us. He became flesh. Incarnation means flesh, coming in the flesh. Sometimes you have chili with meat in it, and it's con carne, does not have the meat, has meat. Carne, incarnation, the idea of God becoming flesh. Something happened and God was something he never had been before. He became flesh. He became a little baby. And the crib is a picture of Christ becoming like us. Unto us a child is born. Mary's boy child, you might think it this way, Mary's boy child was born. He was human. Unto us a child is born. Born of woman. Both of those phrases from the Old Testament and the New remind us that Christ became like us. The Apostle John certainly had a clear word when he said, and the Word became flesh, John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father. For unto us a child is born. You know, we could just say amen. Let's sing a song and go home. Just realizing that one part. But that's just the first part of these two parallel phrases. Because the second part says, not only for unto us a child is born, but unto us a son is given. And this is the unique nature of the incarnation. Not only did Christ become like us, but Christ died for us. Because unto us a son is given. And then when the Apostle Paul said, to redeem those who were under the law, those next two phrases tell us that God's begotten Son was given. Not only was Mary's boy child born, he was human, but God's begotten Son was given to us. He was divine. He was something he had never been before. Man, he was something he always had been. God, he now becomes that unique, no one ever like him before, God-man, Jesus Christ. When God came in the flesh, God's Son was given. Let's say it together. We've said it for years. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. The Bible says a child is born, but a son is given. Here is the Son of God who always existed. God's Son did not become in existence in Bethlehem, did he? God's Son always existed. God has always been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But at Bethlehem, God's Son was given to us. For God so loved us in the world, he gave his only begotten Son. So Isaiah said it, unto us a son is given. Paul said it, to redeem those who were under the law. Christ Jesus came. He is the only baby that's ever been born to die. His purpose for coming was that God the Father gave him to us so that he could come to live and give his life for us. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Oh, if we could just grasp that this morning, I think our lives would be different. That unto us a son is given, and unto us a child is born. But then there's a third thing in these two parallel passages of Scripture that are so clear to me. And of course, before we even come to that third thing, we read passages of Scripture that remind us so much of why Jesus came. The Bible teaches that his name shall be called Jesus, Matthew 1:21, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Son that was given, the Son of God that was given. So clearly Jesus said in John 18, for this reason I came into the world. Why did Christ Jesus become born? And in 1 Timothy 1:15, we're reminded that salvation is given through Jesus Christ, God's Son, who became the mediator between man and God. The cross where Jesus died is the picture of the fact that God gave his Son. For unto us a child is born, but unto us a son is given. The picture of the incarnation is in those two phrases. But then there's a third area in these two parallel passages that to me speak so clearly, and that is, not only is the gospel a picture of a crib, not only is it a picture of a cross, but the gospel is a picture of a crown. Because the Scripture teaches that in Isaiah said, not only for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, but then the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called. And then Isaiah gives that wonderful name. And then the Apostle Paul, when he's writing that parallel passage, he says, no longer now are we slaves because Christ has been born of woman, because he gave himself to redeem all of us who were lost as he died on the cross. But also, he makes us no longer slaves, but now we are children of God, sons and daughters of God, and heirs, H-E-I-R-S. We have an inheritance with God. Now we are heirs in the kingdom of God. We share in now Christ not only became one of us, Christ not only died for us, but Christ lives in us. Now the joy of the incarnation is not only that God became flesh and dwelt among us, but you and I who are flesh can become born again into God's family, and God can come to live inside of us, and He is indwelling us through Christ Jesus, and you and I now are children of God, sons and daughters of God, and we are heirs of everything that Christ Jesus, as the Son of God, has. He now gives it to us. Christ lives in us. I tell you, if we didn't hear anything else this morning that should send us home on this Christmas week rejoicing, it is this: Christ Jesus, who was born a baby, a human, Christ Jesus, who had been from eternity the Son of God given, Christ Jesus chooses to live in the likes of us. And living in us, we become children of God, and we are heirs of everything that God has for us. I remember a number of years ago, a deacon in the church that I was serving said, "Brother Mike, how long has it been since you played tennis?" I said, "Oh, Doug, I haven't played tennis since I was in college." He said, "Well, you know, you need to get some exercise. Come on out and play some tennis." I said, no, I wouldn't be any good. He said, "Hey, come on out." Well, I was thinking my deacon was going to be a friend of mine. He was just going to kind of help me and coax me along a little bit and, you know, humor me. Well, he beat me something terrible. I mean, it was just awful. I just lobbed balls here and there, and it was awful. And afterward, Doug said, "Oh, Brother Mike, you didn't do too bad. It was okay." But then I was aware what he was doing was he was just enjoying humiliating his pastor. You know, that was just a lot of fun to him. And then a few weeks later, he said, "Hey, Brother Mike, you want to go play tennis again?" I said, No, I don't. Not really." He said, "Oh, come on. You get better as you go along." And well, he beat me again, something terrible. And I had thought about that for a while. And he asked me again later. And I thought, boy, wouldn't it be great if in between that second time he humiliated me and the third time we played tennis, I got the greatest tennis player in the world, not just to teach me, because I probably couldn't become great, not just to show me by his, you know, his example, but what if I got the greatest tennis player in the world inside of me? At that time, it was Jimmy Connors. Most of you don't even know Jimmy Connors. You don't know that name, but he was kind of the world champion. I thought, what if I could get Jimmy Connors inside of me? And then that third time we go out, and Doug's expecting me just to, you know, kind of lob the ball over the net. And I throw it up there and I go, "Ooh," like Jimmy Connors would do. And the ball comes sizzling by him. And I just bury Doug on the tennis court. Wouldn't that be great? Well, only problem is I couldn't get Jimmy Connors inside me. But I thought about this after I thought about that kind of wicked thought. But I can get Christ Jesus inside of me. And when I got born again, I did receive Christ Jesus living inside of me. And the gospel is not that just a child was born and a son was given, not just a crib and a cross, but a crown has been won and offered to us through our 3M Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was man, Messiah, and Mediator King, all wrapped up in one, and He comes to live inside the likes of you and me. Men and women, guys and girls, that's the gospel, that Christ Jesus lives in me, and what Christ Jesus does, I can do. The Apostle Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We have Him indwelling us, living in us, and that's the story of, that's the glory of Christmas love. That's really what it's all about. 1 Timothy made that very clear in chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. when it speaks about the man Christ Jesus, who is a mediator between God and men, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews makes it so clear who Christ Jesus was when he came in the flesh. In Revelation chapter 19, we read about Christ Jesus, the conquering King, the conquering Lord, who will come again someday, and he's the one who lives in us. It's just all so very amazing to me. And then Isaiah wraps it all up by saying, "And his name shall be called." The Apostle Paul reminds us that the one who was born of woman and born under the law came to redeem us was Christ Jesus our Lord. His name will be called, Isaiah said, his name will be called Wonderful. I don't know what you think about when you think about the word wonderful. What I think about is joy, J-O-Y. His name shall be called Wonderful. I think that's the same idea as the joy that Jesus Christ gives. I grew up singing this little chorus as a teenager. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. Your night, he'll turn to day. That's what Jesus does when he comes into our lives. Your sins, he'll wash away. Your life, he'll make it over anew. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. Do you have Christmas joy this morning? You might have Christmas cheer. You might have Christmas happiness. You might have a Christmas list. You might have Christmas family and friends. You might have Christmas holiday. But do you have Christmas joy? Christ Jesus gives us joy. But also, Isaiah said, his name will be called Counselor. Not just Wonderful, but Counselor. When I think about a counselor, I think of someone who encourages. And so, as Counselor, Jesus is encouragement personified. He is encouragement in the flesh. He knows how to encourage us. Someone asked Billy Graham recently, if he had his ministry to do over again, what would he do differently? He answered quickly, "I'd preach more to broken hearts." There are a lot of broken hearts today. A lot of people are celebrating Christmas with broken hearts. A chair that last year at this time was filled with a loved one is emptied this year. A lot of times people are suffering. Here today around you are some people who are celebrating the season, but they're brokenhearted. Aren't you so glad that our Savior is an encourager? He is encouragement personified. He is Counselor. But he is also Mighty God, Isaiah said. He is Mighty God. I think as Mighty God, he gives us strength. Jesus Christ gives strength. He is our strength. When I am weak, he is my strength. Jesus Christ is strength as no other. I had a friend of mine some time ago, senior adult friend, who was telling me about an experience he had as a young man. He said, when I was a young man, I was somewhat impulsive and had a hot temper, kind of could get angry real quick. And he said, I was driving my dad's truck because my dad had a business and some work to do. And he said there was a gentleman with me in the truck. He said an African-American that worked with my dad, big guy, and we were riding along together. And he said, something happened with the truck as I pulled up to a light. I realized it quit running, so started to get it started at the light, and it wouldn't crank. And he said, back behind me, a guy beeped the horn, beep. He said, I looked in the rearview mirror like, okay, I'm working on it. Give me a second here. He said, I kept trying to crank the truck, and the truck wouldn't crank. And the guy beeped the horn again. And I kind of looked up in the mirror this time like, hey, cool it, dude. I'm trying to do everything I can do here to get this car cranked. Just be patient for a minute. He said, I kept trying to crank the truck. And this time, he said, the guy sat down on the horn back behind. Just long beep. He said, I looked in the mirror and glared back at that guy. And I decided I'm just going to take him on. So he said, I opened the truck door, and I got out. And he said, that guy opened his little sports car about the same time. And then he said, the biggest man I had ever seen in my life got out of that sports car. He said, he started toward me. He said, it was like the Incredible Hulk was coming at me. And I'm thinking to myself, well, I guess this is it. Because this guy is going to beat me to a pulp. And but he said, I've started this, so I'm just going to finish it. He said, I kept walking toward him. And he said, about that time, this big guy just stopped in his tracks, turned around, walked back, got in his little sports car, and drove right on around me. I'm standing there kind of looking at him and thinking, wow, well, okay about that. And then he said, I turned around, and there, standing behind me, was that great big man who worked for my dad with a tire iron in his hand. You know, in my life, there have been a lot of times I've kind of, boy, I can take this on. And I realize I've gotten myself in some things I can't take on. And I am so glad in those times I can look around and there stands Jesus, my Savior, my Lord, who died on the cross for me and rose from the dead for me, and He is my strength. And those times we try to do it on our own and we realize we cannot do it, but we have not only Christ standing behind us, we have Christ Jesus living within us, and He is our strength. And then finally, Isaiah said, not only is He called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Everlasting Father, Everlasting Father. I don't know what you think about when you think about Father, but there's one word that I think about with my Heavenly Father, and that is He is perfect understanding. Perfect understanding. The Lord Jesus understands us. He became flesh. The Bible says He was tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. I can't take that in. That the Lord Jesus Christ has endured every temptation you and I would endure. So He understands. He knows our frame. He knows how we could stumble. But you see, as the everlasting Father, He is able to cleanse us and forgive us and get us started anew. He understands, and He is understanding. And the Bible finally says, Isaiah calls Him Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. As Prince of Peace, in my thinking this morning, He gives security as no other gives security. Just before I came to South Canyon this time, I checked to see if what I had read was right. And not only was it right, I kind of updated it. The organization, the AKC, the American Kennel Club, that studies the most popular dogs, has recently studied the most popular dogs in America. And I want to tell you that the most popular dogs in America are still among the poodles and the beagles. But here's what I read from the AKC. That bigger breeds are now making their move in America. And the poodles and the beagles are being replaced in America today. And you probably know by what. They're being replaced by retrievers, bulldogs, German shepherds, and Rottweilers. Why are poodles and sweet beagles like Snoopy being replaced by Rottweilers and bulldogs and German shepherds and big retrievers? Because America is so afraid. America is so afraid. From terrors without and fears within, and we're wanting those big dogs to protect our family and our lives. We need security. Well, I want to tell you, we have it. In Christ Jesus, we have security because He is our security. He who lived and loved and died on the cross and rose again is our security. So here's my question this morning. Do you have the Christmas gift? Has a child been born in you? The poet said, though Jesus is born 1,000 times in Bethlehem, until he's born anew in you, your soul is still forlorn. Has a child been born in you? For unto us a son is given. Has a son been given to you? Have you received God's great gift at Christmas time? Years ago, I gave a very special gift to a family person. This particular family person was drunk on Christmas and did not receive my gift. In fact, the gift was just kind of eventually put away and never received by a dear family person. Now, as a little boy, that's one thing to deal with, an unopened gift to a dear loved one. But can you think about the Heavenly Father who has given His Son, Christ Jesus, to us? And yet, at this Christmas season, there are men and women, there are teenagers, there are young people who never opened the gift, never received God's Son, our Christmas gift. But the good news that I bring this morning, and I've come from Tennessee to tell you today, is that you can receive Christ Jesus, God's great gift. And if you do, He'll live in you. He who died for you and rose again for you is the one who will help you to have eternal life. Eternal life is yours as a gift today. Amen. So it is. Billy Graham, I'm closing with this morning. Billy Graham told the story of a British postal clerk who at Christmas time was just overwhelmed with all of the things that were going on, and another thing that happened to him just seemed to cause him to almost lose it all. A man came into his office there in the postal clerk's place because he had been assigned the dead letter office. That is, those letters that cannot be delivered because of the particular address. And this letter said, to Santa Claus at the North Pole. And the postal clerk looked at this, and what surprised him was, he thought he recognized the handwriting. And what surprised him even more was, he did recognize the return address. It was from his own house, and it was from his own daughter, this letter that was mailed to Santa Claus. And so the postal clerk was interested in what it was, and he opened it up. By the way, not only was this a sad Christmas for the postal clerk because of financial situations, but also his son had died in recent days. And so when he opened up this letter written to Santa Claus, here's what it said. It's from his own daughter. We're very sad at our house this year. My little brother went to heaven last week. You needn't leave me anything, Santa, but if you could give my daddy something that would make him stop crying, I wish you would. I heard him say to Mommy that only eternity could cure him. Could you send him some of that? Well, I got good news for you this morning. We all need the gift of eternity, and we all can have it. It's ours, free, to receive it through the one who died for us and gave himself for us. Would you bow with me, please, as we pray together? I don't know you like your pastor does. I don't know you like friends and relatives who are gathered around you this morning know you. And I'm just visiting with you today. But I have a feeling there's someone here who has not yet received the gift of eternity. And yet it's yours for the asking. The Bible says, as many as received Him, to them God gave the power to become children of God. You and I can become children of God by receiving God's gift, the child that was born, the Son that was given, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Messiah, that came into flesh that we might be called sons of God. You can receive God's gift. This morning, I encourage you to invite Christ Jesus into your heart if you've never done it. Hey, maybe you're a church member. Maybe you followed through in some of the religious things. But as far as you know, you've never invited Christ Jesus into your life. What a great moment to do it. What a great time to do that. A prayer something like this. Lord Jesus, thank you that you were born into this world. Thank you that you were the great gift. Thank you that I can receive you by faith. Right now, I repent of my sins. I receive you, Christ Jesus. Thank you that you died on the cross. You paid the sin debt for me. Thank you that you rose again from the dead. I receive your punishment, your death, as mine. And I thank you for your gift of life that you give me. Help me to live for you from this day on. I think most of you have prayed that prayer at some point in your life. I wonder if it's still a continuing experience of God's grace, God's gift at this Christmas season. Perhaps all of us would want to pray a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, I've received you as the gift of eternal life, but I want to live it out in my life. Be my joy. Be my encouragement. Be my strength. Be my understanding. Be my security in this day. In your name I pray. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer this morning. Thank you for Pastor Brent and his people and his church. I pray that this season we will honor the great gift. In your name I pray. Amen.